Well, brother, I want to start with a question. How many of you ever heard the phrase, the law has been done away? How many have heard that before? Okay, virtually everybody. How many have actually heard someone say that other than another member of the Church of God? Okay, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Not very many by comparison. The interesting thing is not many people say that. Not many people actually believe that. So we're in danger, frankly, of setting up a straw man and knocking him down and feeling very smug about ourselves, and yet that's not even the argument they use anymore. That phrase actually was used far more frequently about 50 or 60 years ago. Today's argument is a little bit different from that, and it's important that we know what that argument is so that we can answer that argument or agree with it if it happens to be right. Now let me read to you two different explanations about this issue of the law being done away, because that's often the phrase we use. Well, the law is not done away. Most people don't believe that it has been. Here's two explanations that I'd like to quickly go through by way of introduction for our topic today. This one, a very typical Protestant explanation. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse that has been brought through the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, there's not a lot we would disagree with that statement. He substituted himself in our place and upon the cross took the punishment that is justly ours so that we are no longer under the curse of the law. We'd pretty much agree with that. In so doing, he fulfilled and upheld the requirements of the law. Well, we would pretty much agree with that. God's law required death for sin, and therefore Christ stepped in and took that penalty. Then it continues, this does not mean that Christians are to be lawless, as some advocate today. In other words, the law is not done away. We don't mean that. See, the argument has gotten a little more sophisticated over the course of time. Rather, it continues, it means that we are free from the Mosaic law, and instead under the law of Christ, which is to love God with all our being and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. You see, the argument is not the law has been done away, but it's a different law today than it was at that time. Continues, Christ became the end of the law by virtue of what he did on earth through his sinless life and his sacrifice on the cross. Now again, you start to see this double speak that goes on. You see, we still have responsibility to the law, but Christ was the end of the law. Okay, which are you actually saying? So it continues, the law no longer has any bearing over us because its demands have been fully met in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't have to keep the law because it's been fulfilled by Christ. So, continues, faith in Christ, who satisfied the righteous demands of the law, restores us into a pleasing relationship with God and keeps us there. No longer under the penalty of the law, we now live under the law of grace in the love of God. So you basically hear an argument that says, oh no, the law is not done away, but now we're under the law of love, the law of grace. Well, what exactly does that mean? What's required of us as a result? So again, if you say all those people out there say the law has been done away, that's not a very accurate statement because they don't teach that. They teach us a different law that we're responsible for. How about the Catholic approach? The traditional understanding is that whereas under the old covenant, actions were sinful because they contravened the law, under the new covenant, they are sinful because they contravene grace and love as shown to us in Jesus Christ. That's an interesting way of saying it. Well, what's that mean? They break the law of grace and love? What does that mean? Sounds nice. Well, you sin if you break the law of love. Well, how do you define that? It's important to understand. So from the Catholic Catechism, the new law is called a law of love. Now, pause for a second. Do you ever in the Bible find the word new law? Well, it's not there. So the assumption is that there was an old law and now there's a new law. What does the Bible actually say? Well, there was an old agreement or covenant and a new agreement and covenant, but not an old law and a new law. The Bible never says that. So you can see how just the use of one word can change truth into error very quickly. The new law is called the law of love. So no one says the law is done away. What they'll say is we're now under the law of love. At least it's rare for people to say the law has been done away. The new law is called the law of love because it makes us act out of love, infused by the Holy Spirit, rather than from fear. Now pause for a second. The assumption is everybody in the old law acted that way because they were afraid. Is that true? Well, that's not true. I mean, that's just not true. So there's an assumption made here. Talk about setting up a straw man. So it goes on to say this. The new law is called the law of love because it makes us act out of the love infused by the Holy Spirit that rather than from fear. A law of grace because it confers the strength of grace to act by means of faith in the sacraments. A law of freedom, it's called, because it sets us free from the ritual and juridical observances of the old law. It inclines us to act spontaneously by the prompting of charity, and finally lets us pass from the condition of a servant who does not know what his master is doing to that of a friend of Christ. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you, Christ said, or even to the status of son and heir. In other words, under the law, actions were regulated. Under grace, transformation is required of the whole being of the person. We're commanded not to sin is not because it contravenes a set of laws, but because it contravenes the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? You see, you sin now if you break the law of grace. Well, what does that mean? If you break the law of love, well, what does that mean? How do you define that? So it's important that we in the Church of God understand why we teach that the law of God is required to be kept, required to observe. But we want to be sure we don't set up a straw man and knock him down and become smug with ourselves because, oh, they all say the law has been done away and we know that's not true. So if someone were to ask you about this topic, how would you begin to explain it to them? What we'll do for the next few minutes here is, in essence, title this sermon, Why Christians Keep the Law of God. And I'd like to present with you, to you, several reasons why the church teaches, why hopefully you believe that adherence to the law of God is required. I hope this will become obvious as we go along. Reason number one, the law teaches us what sin is. The law teaches us what sin is. In other words, it's fine to say sin contravenes or breaks the law of love. Sin breaks, contravenes the law of grace. It's fine to say those things, but how do you define those things? How do you define love, for example? Let's look at 1 John 3, verse 4. You all know we would eventually end up there, so I thought we'd start there. This is one of your memory verses from days gone by, and I'm sure you can probably recite the King James version of it better than you probably can the New King James version of it. 1 John 3, verse 4. We're all familiar with it. Over and over again, the Bible emphasizes that we have to repent of sin. What is sin? Well, sin, according to some, is doing things that are not loving. Well, that's true. But how is it defined in the Scripture? How do we know what is loving and what is not loving? Well, in 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Everyone remembers the King James version of that. Sin is what? The transgression of the law. We've all memorized that. Sin is breaking the law. So we can say, well, it's breaking the law of love. That's true. It's breaking the law of grace. That's true. But how do you define that? How do you know what love is? Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So we understand that breaking the law of God is sin. So the law defines sin. And the opposite is also true. The law defines righteousness. So we have to have law to understand what sin is. So let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. We'll read verses 9 through 12 here. Paul has quite a bit to say, especially here in Romans 7, about the law and its relationship to a Christian and to this concept of what it does for us. Romans chapter 7 in verse 9. Paul wrote this, I was alive once without the law. Pause for a second. What is he talking about there? Well, one of the things that I think of in my past is when I was a little guy, ages 8 probably through 12, something like that, our little farm community had a basketball clinic every Saturday morning. Every Saturday morning during the winter. And so we got to go into town and go into the high school. I mean, this was really something, go to the high school. You're a little guy, you get to go to the high school gym. And so all the coaches there come in, they teach you how to dribble, not from your mouth, how to pass, how to shoot, how to do all those things. And I was alive without the law. And a few years later, God began to work with me and call me, and I realized I'm breaking the law. This is supposed to be holy time. So Paul says, I was alive once outside or without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I realized this was wrong. This was sin. What does the law do for us? It defines what sin is. So I learned that this is supposed to be holy time. This is not a time to play basketball. It's not a time for sports. It's a time for rest, for spiritual reflection, for church. So sin came or revived and I died. And the commandment, which was supposed to bring life, I found to bring death because I was breaking it. So it brought death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. Therefore, Paul concludes, the law is holy. The law is just and good. The commandment is holy and just and good. So the law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. The fact that I was breaking the fourth commandment, did that change it? Well, no, but when I came to learn of it, it killed me. I had to repent of that or I would die. So the law teaches us what sin is. And of course, the converse of that is the law can teach us what righteousness is as well. So anyone who teaches us that the law doesn't have to be kept anymore simply doesn't understand that if you do away with the law, there is no such thing as sin. And you can say, well, we're under the law of love now, and that's true, but how is that to be defined? How do you know what love is? I know of one culture that lives in the far north that when a person gets so old that they no longer can be a productive help to the culture, what do? They set them out on an iceberg in the middle of the water and let them die. They consider that loving because they're no longer able to contribute to society. So why live and not be able to contribute? Well, that's somewhat logical. It's just sinful. It's just wrong. So how do you define love? Well, God's law will help us understand that as time goes along. Notice Romans chapter 4, back a few pages. Romans chapter 4. And notice in verse 15. Romans 4, verse 15. We'll read in verse 14 first. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise have made no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. We just talked about that. If I could keep the law so well that I'd be perfect, then I wouldn't need any help. I wouldn't need faith. I wouldn't need grace. I wouldn't need Christ's sacrifice. But then he goes on to define, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, the law tells us what sin is. God lovingly gave us the law, the Ten Commandments, to show us what sin is and what behavior to avoid. Now, if you turn over a page to chapter 5, verse 13. Romans 5 and verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now you ask yourself that question. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world. Okay, how do we know that there was sin in the world? Well, because there had to be sin. There's no law, there's no sin. How do we know Adam sinned? Because there was a law that said, don't steal, and he stole. How do we know that his son sinned when he killed his brother? Because there was a law, thou shalt not murder. Just because it wasn't codified till Exodus chapter 20 doesn't mean it wasn't in effect. These laws are eternal in that sense. Notice chapter 5, or 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So we don't keep the law so that we get something from God. We get eternal life in the ultimate. We can't have that happen. It's not possible. So what is the purpose of the law? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it's God's law that tells us what sin is. It's God's law that defines what love is. And we'll see that as we continue on through the topic. Let's go on to a second reason that the Church of God teaches the law of God is required of Christians today. And that is, the Old Testament teaches law keeping. The Old Testament teaches law keeping. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, I don't think we'd have a lot of disagreement on the fact that the Old Testament teaches law-keeping. The problem is the shift between the Old and the New. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we'll get to that in a few moments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Solomon had gone through a multitude of life's experiences. He lived, well, what do they say? He lived hard. He lived hard, done a lot of things. Had some addictions that he had to deal with and maybe never did. Nonetheless, after all was said and done, after all that he had been through, he draws a conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If I'm going to sum up life, this is it. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Now, does he say this is the Jews' responsibility only? This is humans. If you want a decent life, fear God and keep his commandments. That's everything, he says. That's in essence what he's saying. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon was inspired to write that the bottom line is fear God and keep his commandments for all time. God's Ten Commandments are listed. If you'd like to jot it down, Exodus chapter 12 is the one chapter in verses 1 to 17, and Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 6 to 21. These are the 10 basic laws upon which all human behavior is or should be based. The Old Testament teaches law keeping. Turn back to Genesis chapter 26. The reason we'll turn here is because Genesis 26 comes before Exodus chapter 20. And some people make the mistake of equating the Ten Commandments with the Old Covenant. The Ten Commandments in their mind are the Old Covenant. And that's simply not true. Covenant and law are two different things. Covenant is an agreement. Law is the basis on which agreements are written. And the New Covenant is written upon the same laws as the Old Covenant. The Old Agreement and the New Agreement have the same basis of law. Here in Genesis chapters 26, we find out that there were commandments in effect and required prior to Exodus chapter 20 and giving those laws to Israel. Genesis 26 and verse 2. The Lord appeared to him. This is Isaac after the time of Abraham. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said to him, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I'll give all these lands, and I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." Verse 4, "And I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? "Because," verse 5, "Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now, where do we find Abraham doing any of those things? Even knowing what God's statutes were, his laws, his commandments. We only have a few sentences of God actually speaking to Abraham. So Abraham did much more than is recorded in the pages of the Scripture. He kept God's commandments. And as we said, the commandments were in effect long before Exodus chapter 20. We know that murder was a sin from the very beginning. We know that stealing was a sin. We know that coveting was a sin. We know that putting a different God before the true God was a sin. All of those things were sin. Why? Because law defines the sin. The Old Testament teaches law keeping. And for Abraham, the father of the faithful, it was important enough to him to keep God's commandments. Notice Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll read verses 97 through 100. Psalm 119, King David's attitude toward obeying God's law. Psalm 119, verse 97, right in the middle of the psalm, pretty much. David writes, "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law." Sounds like a hymn, doesn't it? "It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." Interesting that David said God's law makes him wise. He loved God's law. We love God's law as well. So in Old Testament times, we understand that God gave Israel his law. And he said, "All I'm asking to do is keep the law," in a physical sense. Keep the law. "If you do, I'll bless you. I'll give you healthy children. I'll give you rain in due season. I'll give you protection from your enemies. I'll give you expansion of your land." They were to keep the letter of the law, and God would bless them. It was a great deal. You've heard the show, "Let's Make a Deal." God said, "Let's make a deal. You keep my law, I'll bless you." Can't beat that. What a great deal. Now, some would say, "Well, that's Old Testament. Old Testament teaches the law, but we're a New Testament church. And in the New Testament, the law is not taught, is it?" Well, that brings us to our next point, point number three, reason number three. Jesus Christ kept the law. Jesus Christ kept the law, and then it continues, "and commanded his followers to do likewise." Jesus Christ kept the law and commanded his followers to do likewise. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 in verse 15. Mark 1 verse 15, we'll read verses 14 and 15. "During his ministry, Jesus Christ taught obedience to God and to God's laws as he preached the good news about the coming kingdom of God on earth." Mark 1 in verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand.' Once Christ died, everything necessary for the kingdom of God would be in place. And then he said, 'What's the result? What should we do? Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Repent of what? What does it mean to repent? Repent of sin. And what did we start the sermon reading from 1 John? Sin is breaking the law. So we repent of breaking the law. It's one of the conditions to receiving forgiveness. Repent means to turn away from or turn around, to go the other direction. So he's asking people to go, turn around from going the way of breaking God's law to going the way of keeping God's law. Jesus Christ taught keeping God's law. So we repent of law breaking. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we always read this each year during the Passover service. Some of the final words that Christ apparently spoke to his disciples. Very meaningful, of course, at that time, but very important to understand what's being said here. Jesus Christ kept his Father's commandments. John 15 and verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, or live, in my love. That's what the word abide means. Live in my love. How do we do that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, some will say the only commandment Jesus gave was to love. And if that is the case, why didn't Jesus say, if you keep my commandment, singular, my commandment of love, then you'll be fine? No, he says, if you keep my commandments. You see, some people will say God the Father had his 10 commandments, but Jesus the Son had his one commandment. Does the Bible ever say that? No, it does not. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say God 10. You know, Christ was such an efficiency expert, he cut it down to one. He was just so efficient. I mean, look at the Old Testament. It's much longer than the New Testament. See, it's just a condensation. No, not true. If you keep my commandments. See, the point is Christ's commandments and the Father's commandments are one and the same. And to try to make the Bible say anything different simply misuses it. If you keep my commandments, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, for those who are mathematicians, we've got this law of equality, right? I'm not a mathematician, so I'm stepping outside of my comfort zone. But if 2 equals 2 equals 2, then the 2 on either side obviously do what? They equal each other also. If Christ's got God's love, and we can get God's love by keeping Christ's law, he kept the law for that God is happy with him, and we keep Christ's law so we're happy with him. So if we're keeping God's law, God's happy with us. You see, it all equals out. It's all the same thing. You cannot say there are two different laws. It's just not true. If you keep my commandments, you'll live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, there are some who will say, well, Christ kept the Jewish law, and that's how he made God happy. But that's not what we're supposed to keep. Not true. Not true. Because then you say, well, see, then Christ only kept those laws because he was Jewish. And some people do that. They'll reason that way. That, yeah, Christ kept God's law, but he had to because he was Jewish. So what are we saying? Well, then we're saying there's one set of laws for Jews and a completely different set of laws for non-Jews. In other words, Gentiles. Is that what the Bible says? Or does Christ very clearly say through Paul in Galatians that, look, once we're Christians, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female. We're all together underneath the same umbrella. So there's not two different laws for two different groups of people. Christ is simply saying, if you keep my commandments, you're going to live in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, let's talk more about that in a few minutes. This object or this concept of love. All right, he says at this point, if you keep my commandments, plural, you abide in my love. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16. Christ did say, if you keep my commandments, you live in my love. What commandments was he talking about? Can we get more specific? Was it just the commandment of love? Because he said, if you keep my commandments, you live in my love. And one of my commandments is, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love as I have loved you. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 tells us the details. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It's a good question. It's the same question we probably asked. What do I have to do, or what should I be doing to survive this lifetime? To have eternal life. We know we don't have it now. What can I do? What should I be doing to receive eternal life? He said to him, verse 17, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, pause for a second. Christ is not saying, well, I'm no good. The only one good is God up in heaven. It's not what he's saying. Christ was absolutely perfect. He never sinned. He wasn't saying, I'm not good, only God in heaven is good. He was trying to emphasize this young man, do you really understand what you're saying when you call me good? Because there's only one family that can be called good. That's God. So he was saying, do you realize you're calling me God? That's what he's saying here. He's not saying God as spirit being is the only good thing, because Christ was absolutely perfect. He never sinned. He was good, without a doubt. So, he's saying, do you understand that you are talking to God? And then he gives God's answer. Verse 18, he said to him, which ones? Well, let's go back to verse 17. He said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. You want eternal life? Keep the commandments. Now again, he was saying that because he was Jewish. Oh, so Jews can get eternal life by keeping the commandments, but Gentiles can't? Does that make any sense at all? Well, no, of course it doesn't. Enter into life, keep the commandments. Christ kept the law and commanded his followers to do likewise. And he said to him, which ones? So Christ got very specific. Now, what is interesting here is the young man he was talking to was a very dedicated Jewish individual who did strive to worship God and to love God and to do what was right. So when the answer came, keep the commandments, apparently in his mind, he thought, well, I'm pretty much doing that. So which ones? Could you clarify? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Pause for a second. Do you want eternal life? Do I want eternal life? If the answer is yes, then we better follow what Christ said. Not murder. Not commit adultery. Do not steal. It applies to us as well. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Summed up, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, which of those 10 commandments, as Christ lists many of them here, which of the 10 commandments didn't he note specifically? Well, he didn't note any of the first ones. So, what's the first commandment? Well, God has to be first, right? So, is Christ saying you can have eternal life without putting God first? Putting God above, that doesn't matter anymore. That this issue of God above other gods doesn't matter. Oh, go ahead and make idols. Is that what Christ is saying? Go ahead and take God's name in vain all you want, because if you want eternal life, here's all you have to do. That's not what he's saying. Why would we put those kind of thoughts in Christ's mouth here? That's not what he's saying. Here's a young man dedicated to God, striving to keep God's law, doing what he can. And he says, but what do I need to do to have eternal life? So he lists 5 out of the last 6 of the commandments. Now, I would venture to guess that this young man was doing his very best to put the true God first. I doubt that this young man bowed down before idols. I'll bet he was very careful about God's name in vain, and because he was a good Jew, there's no doubt he was keeping God's Sabbath, at least as best he understood it. So he's listing 5 of the last 6 commandments. Which one is missing? Well, the one that is missing is the one on coveting. So what was this young man lacking? He was too attached to stuff. He was coveting. Because after Christ lists, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself, the young man said to him, well, look, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? What am I missing? Now, he might have said, well, look, I'm doing that. Is there anything else? Maybe he didn't get what Christ was saying. Christ said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, in other words, there is that 10th commandment, don't covet, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was coveting. Christ was very gently pointing this out to this young man. Point is, if we want eternal life, the same requirements that Christ was putting on this young man, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, applies to us as well. Now, Christ shows very clearly in other situations that selling all you have and giving it all away is not the answer. He was teaching this young man a specific issue. Because we could look at many places in the early New Testament church where they had stuff. And they used that stuff to serve and to help others. So having things is not the problem. Taking a vow of poverty is not what Christ was talking about. He's trying to emphasize this man was too attached to material things. So it is very clear from Christ's statement that Jesus Christ refers to the Ten Commandments as what must be striven to be kept to be a part of the family of God, to receive eternal life. It's very clear. He knew that God's 10-point law, when kept, brings peace, fulfillment, and joy to any individual or nation that would choose to obey it. Christ himself kept the law and commanded his followers to do likewise. That law has not been changed. Reason number 4 out of 5. Reason number 4, the New Testament church taught obedience to God's law. The New Testament church taught obedience to God's law. One of the great fallacies of modern Christian teaching is this concept that at the death of Christ, there was an absolute 90-degree turn, or maybe a 180-degree turn, we might say, complete reversal of things. It's an absolute stop and restart of something completely different. That's just not true. Just not true at all. And yet that's almost universal in Christian teaching out there, that everything changed at the death of Christ. And that's simply not true. Simply not true. Now it stands to reason, if Jesus Christ kept the law and he taught his followers to do likewise, they would do it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Again, one of those memory verses that you've probably committed to memory, Acts 2, verse 38. After people realized that they had done wrong, they asked Peter, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Of what? Repent of what? Repent of sin. Peter identifies repentance as a first step to salvation. Sin is what? The transgression of the law. So when Peter said repent, he implies very clearly, repent of breaking the law. What law had they just broken? Well, they clearly broke the first commandment. They murdered, they broke that commandment. So at least those two you can lay right out very clearly on the top. They definitely broke those two laws, those two commandments. Turn back to Romans, next book ahead. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 13. The New Testament church taught obedience to God's law. Romans 2 and verse 13. In the midst of this discussion, Paul simply says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The doers of the law will be justified. So we must do what law is he talking about? Are we talking about the law of love? Well, yes. How is the law of love defined? We'll talk about that in a few moments. Notice chapter 3 in verse 31. Romans 3 in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, we could take time to go through much of the book of Romans because Paul makes quite a long commentary about the relationship between law and faith. In this case, he says you don't have faith and therefore throw away the law. When we have faith, it establishes the law. It clarifies the law. It makes it obvious. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Faith does not do away with the law. Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice 1 John chapter 3. John is often called the apostle of love because he comments on it so often in his gospel and in his three epistles here. 1 John 3 in verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we have faith. Because we believe in grace. Because we have love. No, it says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We keep his commandments, not the commandment of love, but his commandments, plural. The Ten Commandments are the basic moral law for human beings. And we have an obligation to keep all ten of those laws to the best of our ability. We receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, does it say we have to do it perfectly? That if we ever make a mistake, we'll never receive anything from God? Well, of course not. But if our goal is to become perfect, how is perfect defined? How is perfect defined? We'll talk about that in the next and final point. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides or lives in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So, obedience, law, love, commandments, Holy Spirit are all tied together. Notice over a page in chapter 5, in verse 3. This will lead us into our final point. 1 John 5 and verse 3. We'll read the first three verses. You can hardly separate them out. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. How do we know we love God? When we keep his commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The New Testament church taught obedience to God's law. It is a requirement. And that leads us to our final point, and that is the Ten Commandments teach us how to love. The Ten Commandments teach us how to love. Now, there are those sly individuals who simply say, oh, the Ten Commandments are just a bunch of thou shalt nots. And those who believe that miss the entire spiritual point of the Ten Commandments. They see them through unconverted eyes, just like ancient Israel did. They're restrictions. Well, what do the commandments really do? They teach us how to love. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll read in verse 34. When someone says, we're only under the obligation to love one another, you can agree with them. But then ask, how do you define love? Well, we have this great overall law of love. And then Christ says this law of love is broken down into two categories so that we can define things. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. In other words, Christ put the Sadducees in their place, and the Pharisees said, we're going to have to trap him because they failed. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now remember, the Pharisees had studied the Torah very thoroughly, and they came up with 619 commandments in God's law. So that's a lot of laws. What's the most important? I mean, is it even possible to keep up with 619 laws? Makes me feel sorry for anyone who's a police officer today. How do you possibly keep track of all the laws you're supposed to enforce? There's so many of them. So we're asking, out of these 619, remember these are Pharisees, which is the great commandment? Jesus said to him, verse 37, quick answer, you shall love the eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now critics will say, oh, see, he doesn't say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the most important commandment. He doesn't say, whatever of the other 10 you might want to choose. He doesn't say those are the most important. So again, anyone who says that, oh, love, okay, does that mean you can take God's name in vain? Well, no, because that's not loving God. Does that mean you can step all over the Sabbath? Well, yeah. In their mind, you can, well, wait a second. If you can't put God second, that's not loving God with all your heart. If taking his name in vain is not putting him first, if bowing down before idols is not loving God first, then why wouldn't the Sabbath be in the same category? Time that he set aside as holy. You see, it always seems to be when it's required to be obedient is where the hitch usually sets in. So Christ says the first and great commandment is loving God with all your heart, mind, soul. Verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So how do we know we're loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might? Well, the first four of the Ten Commandments give us a start. They give us a start. And the second six commandments, the last half and a plus one, the last six commandments show us how to start loving our neighbor. We start loving our neighbor by showing honor to our parents because they're our first neighbor. And then we show love to our neighbor by not killing him. That's pretty loving. Appreciate that. Don't kill me. You know, it's nice to have you as neighbors, but please don't kill me. By not stealing from them. By not stealing their stuff, their wife, their kids, their animals. Well, it shows us how to start loving our neighbor. Is that the whole story? Do the Ten Commandments define every aspect of every possible human behavior? Well, no. But it gives us a start. Can you love your neighbor and not do those things? Well, look, I really love you, but your car is so nice, I'm going to steal it. So I really do love you, but you know, otherwise I'd have to walk to work. Well, of course not. You can't love your neighbor and break the commandment. You can't love God and break the Sabbath. Now, can you keep the Sabbath and not love God? Well, yeah. You can do all of those Ten Commandments, at least in part, and not have the right heart. A.K.A. the Pharisees. You can do the physical requirements of the law for the wrong reasons. So that's where some people will argue, see, you can do those commandments without the right... Well, yeah, of course you can. And that's why we turn then to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, where Christ shows us what it means to understand the spirit of the law. That it is not enough just to keep the law. And those Pharisees who thought they could be righteous simply by keeping this set of laws were mistaken. Because what Christ was interested in was from the inside out. So if you love your neighbor, you won't steal from them. But the Pharisees could hate their neighbor and not steal from them. No, see, the inside is what Christ was concerned about. So he shows here in Matthew 5 that the true intent of the law was to generate love, love toward God and love toward neighbor. That's the purpose of the law. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Do not think, Christ said, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The word fulfill is the Greek word for magnify, to make clear, to make large. So Christ was going to show them what it meant, the law and the prophets, what they were really all about. You see, the issue of don't make a graven image is not a physical requirement. But it's to test us. Are we putting God first? Are we loving Him and Him only? Do we understand who He is, that He can't be contained in this tiny little statue? It's an insult to Him. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what some will say is that, you see, Christ fulfilled the law. See, it says it's going to be done when he fulfilled it. Oh, maybe that's what happened then. He fulfilled it and it's no longer necessary. But then, why would he say, whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom? Did he say, whoever does and teaches them up to the time that I die is going to be great in the kingdom of heaven? No, of course not. This is God's law for human beings for all time. And we have the responsibility to do and teach them. But then he does add in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now to the men hearing that, they would have thought impossible. That's impossible. To be more righteous than the Pharisees? They do everything right. And in X detail, in tremendous detail. You can't be more righteous. Well, what was Christ saying? They're walking through the physical from the outside in, and it's of little or no value. In fact, sometimes it's more destructive. It has to come from the inside out. So he says in verse 21, what's the purpose of that law? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So Christ is going to show them, what was the purpose of the commandment about murder? It's to affect our heart toward our neighbor, the way we treat our neighbor. I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. In other words, this issue of how we treat others is the spirit of the law. So the issue of murder is only the final outward show of what's gone on the inside. So what was Christ interested in? He was interested in the attitude. Now, can we love our neighbor and kill them? No, you can't do that. So you have to keep the physical law in order to keep the spiritual law. But you can keep the physical law without the spirit. I can hate you till I die as long as I don't put a knife in you. Is that what was the intention of what Christ had? Well, no. The whole issue was true love. He wanted us to love our neighbors. So he goes on to say, in other sections, let's drop down to verse 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is the end product of something that's wrong in the mind, sin that's going on in the mind. So is that all that has to be avoided? Well, Christ is showing, no, the intent of this law is to build your marriage, to show concern, to build your family. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after has already committed adultery with her in her heart. What's the time? You see, the time I'm looking at somebody else, I ought to be thinking how I can care for my wife, build my family. So I'm stealing from her. Affection that should be sent toward her is now off toward someone else. That's wrong. It's sin. So it's not the adultery that the end product is, far before that that Christ was concerned. So I said, if your right eye sins, pluck it out. You know, get rid of that. Think differently. Do things differently. So the letter of the law regulates our final behavior. I'm not going to kill. I'm not going to jump in bed with somebody who's not my spouse. But what was the spirit of the law to regulate? Well, that's our mind. That's what the Ten Commandments really are about. They're not just a list of don't do this. It's don't let it get so far that that's the end result. Christ says when you have the God's spirit, we start seeing things long before that. The spirit of the law is to regulate our character. So in this case, hatred of another human being is the spirit of murder. Sexual lust is the spirit of adultery. Christ shows how God's commands apply to our innermost thoughts and attitudes. So contrary to the belief of many Christians today, Jesus did not come to do away with the Ten Commandments. He taught, he came to teach mankind how to live by the spiritual intent of the law. So once we have God's Spirit, and remember, most people who comment about the law not being necessary anymore are unconverted. They never had God's Spirit. They don't understand that. They can't understand that. They're like the nation of Israel. They were not given the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. So the spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments as well as the letter of the law is what God requires of us. So God makes His Holy Spirit available to us, to those He calls, and desires His children to follow Him in the spirit of the law. It's the spirit of the law. So God's overall law is the law of love. It's broken down to love toward God and love toward neighbor, two basic principles that spring from the law of love. And then that love is further defined to give us clarity. In the first four commandments, it teaches us how to love God. You put Him first. You don't take His name in vain. You don't bow down before an idol. And you keep the holy time holy. And we're taught in the last six commandments how to love our neighbor as ourself. We do that first with our parents. We don't kill. We don't steal. We don't covet. We don't bear false witness, etc. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. No wonder Paul said the law is holy. The law is just. The commandment is just and good. It shows us what sin is. And with the Spirit of God, it teaches us the spiritual intent of the law that God really is after. Yes, He wants our outward behavior to be right. But much more so, He wants the mind to be right. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who does or loves one another has fulfilled the law. Well, there you go. See? All you have to do is love each other. And would we agree with that? Absolutely, we'd agree with that. That's what the Bible says. But how do you define love? Love is defined by the commandments, by God's law. Then verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, or if any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul simply backs what Christ had said. What the two great commandments? Love God, love neighbor. How do you define loving neighbor? Well, by these things that are just mentioned. You don't kill them. You don't steal from them. You don't bear false witness. You don't covet. You don't commit adultery. Love, verse 10, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So those who say all we have to do is love one another, we agree with them. But where we disagree is how they define that. For them, it's just kind of a nice, lovey-dovey feeling toward others, and I'm just kind. For us, it's the commandment. It's defined so much more clearly. Notice 1 John chapter 5, once again. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 and verse 2. To emphasize this one more time. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Isn't that interesting? You show love toward others by keeping God's commandments. Well, that's pretty obvious when we look at those last six. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. There is no truth to the widespread belief that having love nullifies the need to keep God's law. There's just no truth to that. We show love by keeping God's laws. We show love to our neighbor's wife by not committing adultery or to her husband. We show love by not messing with those things. It shows kindness toward them. Let's look at one final scripture in John chapter 15. Again, let's go John chapter 14 in verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. John chapter 15, I'm sorry, 14 verse 15. I want to switch those around. John 14 verse 15. If you love me. Who's speaking here? Well, for many of you, you have a red letter Bible. These words are in red. This is Jesus Christ speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. What did he tell that young man? You want to enter into life? Here's what you do. Keep the commandments. Christ's commandments are the same exact commandments as the Father's commandments. What Christ showed us was the true intent of those commandments. You have to remember that the Ten Commandments were written to Israel, a carnal nation. So to regulate their behavior, God gave them the thou shalt nots. You see, some snide people say, well, yeah, all those commandments are just a bunch of thou shalt nots. Never does it say be kind to others. Never does it say to love others. And you get this snide kind of attitude. See, well, did the Ten Commandments show us every possible human behavior and comment upon it? No, they give us the overview of God's law of love. If you love people, you'll follow these things. Does that define everything a human being should do? No. It gives us the principle involved. See, some will say, okay, you're driving down the road, there's an accident, someone's laying on the highway bleeding. Which of the Ten Commandments do you use to address that situation? And be snide about that. See, it doesn't apply there. Oh, excuse me? Excuse me? If the principle is don't murder, in other words, show kindness and love to your neighbor, that covers it pretty clearly. Now again, the Ten Commandments are written to a carnal people. Christ came to show what those things really meant. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, you start by keeping the Ten Commandments. Does that define everything? No, but that's your start. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another helper, that He may abide, or it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. It's God's Spirit, then, that gives us spiritual insight into caring for other people. It gives us insight about how to apply God's law in every circumstance. Notice down in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'll make it clear. So there's no doubt that Christ is our Savior, and He loves us. And He asks us to show love to Him by keeping His law, both in the letter and in the Spirit. So, brethren, the essence of God's spiritual character is love. Love toward Him, love toward neighbor. The Ten Commandments are expressions of the character of God. That's why Christ and the apostles so clearly taught that the one who truly loves God will be obeying the commandments. That's not all they do, but they all will be doing that. Obedience to the Ten Commandments helps us to become like God, who is love. So, brother, the time is coming when the whole world will understand and appreciate what an incredible blessing the law of God is. So let us all, as God's people today, do our best to keep God's law of love.